Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
The living word of God has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the word. All right. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. And if you've been with us in a series, if you're watching by Facebook Live, you know that we're in a series. And the series is initially called Under the Influence. And today I'm going to subtitle this part of the series, Where Do We Go From Here? You ever said that to somebody? Where do we go from here? You know what that means? You don't have a clue, an idea, not only where you're going, but where you're at. Amen. So where do we go from here? Now, I've said to you now for years, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John, that they're the core, they're the center of the Gospels. But not only the center of the Gospels, the center of the Scriptures. And the day could come when there will no longer be a screen for you to watch your verses. And it's so very important that you understand that I am pro-technology all the way. But there is something to having a Bible and reading the Bible. There's something to it. It's a privilege to have a Bible. Right now, you can send a case of 1,000 Bibles to China, and they will tear the doors off the wall to get the one. Nations where they don't have the Scriptures. And so I just want to encourage you, as we go through the Word, I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor teacher. I preach and teach, but we teach the Word. And it's so important that you understand that what I'm going to do today is, you know, sometimes I had to get in the preach mode, but today we've got to really get into the teach mode. We need to talk about some things that are really, really absolutely crucial for our times and the way things are going right now in our nation. If you've been reading John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, I've heard some of you have. I've actually received texts from some of you that have said, okay, and now I've read all 5 chapters. And they're kind of waiting, like I can tell they're going, okay, now what do I do? Read them again. Come on, read them again. Because, you know, and it's important that you understand. So as we pick it up this morning, in chapter 13 and 14, what takes place is Jesus washes their feet. He's in the upper room. This is the last meal that he's going to have, and he's in Passover. By 9 o'clock the next morning, he'll be on the cross. He'll have already been whipped to the point that you could hardly recognize him and beaten, and he'll be on the cross. But at this point, before that takes place, he's going to wash their feet, and you read that Judas is going to walk out to go do what he thinks he's supposed to do. He's going to make the promise. You heard me say this. He makes the promise, I'm going to manifest myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. He says, I'm going to give you my helper. He says to them in 13 and 14, I'm going to give you my rabbi. I'm going to give you the teacher that taught me. Amen. That's stunning. Say, well, I thought he was the word of God. Yes, but he was fully God, fully man. And he had to learn just like you and I have to learn. So he said, I'm going to give you my rabbi. That's pretty awesome. Then he says, he'll not only be with you, but he'll be in you, just as he is with me. You're going to do greater miracles than I've done. Not more powerful miracles, but greater in quantity, we learn. And we learned all these things through the series if you haven't been with us. He said, I'm going to give you my counselor, my attorney, the one who litigated me through every issue and every situation and every circumstance. He showed me how and what I should do. And that he's not only going to be with you like he was with me, but he's going to be in you like he was in me. That's enough right there. Amen. Just enough right there. Just go back to each one of those little, and I've skipped so many issues. But today I want to talk to you about something expressing a sense of, without expressing a sense of self-righteousness. I'm going to run the risk that you think I think better, I'm better than anybody else. You don't live in my body, so you don't know how.
That's right.
Okay? I'm not talking from a self-righteous, elevated place, but I'm going to speak truth.
Come on.
And I'm going to speak truth with honesty, and I'm not trying to be abusive. And if you want to interpret me that way, then I can understand that. I really can. I'm sorry if you do. But if we pick it up in the Gospel of John with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to teach us your word. Lord, it's like we've John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we walked into a gold mine and there's gold all around us and we don't know which one to take. These are just gold nuggets everywhere in these chapters. And I pray that you would help me communicate honestly and with integrity. And I pray that I would be able to do so without self-righteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking, wow, he's sounding pretty serious this morning. Yeah, this is about as serious as it's going to get, okay? John 14, let's pick it up. Chapter 14, verse 25, follow along. These things, he says, I have spoken unto you while being yet present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Listen to this. This is powerful. He's going to teach you everything I know. Okay. And bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. That's what you just did up here. You took peace. You just came up here and you took the Father's peace. So he said, peace I give to you. Notice. Okay. Peace I give with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back again. He's referring to his resurrection, okay? If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when, everybody say when. Watch this. When it does come to pass, watch this. You may believe I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, that's Lucifer, and he, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. There's nothing in him, okay? But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandments, so do I. And here's our text for today. Arise, let us go from here. Everything that Jesus now has said in 13 and 14 took place in the upper room while he was taking communion before his crucifixion the next morning. Everything took place in the upper room. Now it's shifting. He said, arise, let us go from here. The word arise is an important word. It's absolutely crucial. It's elemental to where we're going as a body of people, and I believe the body of Christ in America and the world for that much. The word arise is the word awaken. And it literally means collect your thoughts, gather your critical thinking from slumber. That's all in that one word. When he says arise, they understood that when he spoke that in the Aramaic, when he spoke that in that language, they knew he was saying, wake up and bring everything. We're moving on. And we're going to something more powerful. The root of this word is interesting because I started taking this word, these words apart in the original text in the Greek. And the root of this word, even though he said, arise, okay, arise, let's go, bring your critical thinking. What's critical thinking? Critical thinking is when you are thinking in a precise manner that you're not just letting your mind wander. So he says, arise, and the root word means to go public. It means to take it into the town square. He says to them, arise now, take your critical thinking and go now. We're going public. And we're going to tell everybody everything from the housetops. I've already told you that. And he said that. He said, I've already told you. You tell everybody everything all the time. Christianity is the only faith belief system in the world. Only religion, if you want to call it a religion. It's really a lifestyle. That everybody is told or commanded to tell everybody everything all the time. There are no secrets. You can know as much as you're willing to know and understand as much as we're willing to understand. Because he said, the one who helped me understand as I came into this world, fully God and fully man, he's going to come and live in you. And everything I knew is available to you. It's just up to you to want to. Now, does that mean you're going to know everything Jesus knew? Nope. Your brain and body would explode, okay? All right? But you understand that everything. So what I want to talk to you about today will set the stage for us, and I believe for our community, for 2020 and for our state, and I believe for our nation in the next 5 years. Don't just think 2020. Think out 5 years. 2020 is our vision. It's where are we going to, what do we do, and where do we go from here? If all we do is we march for the next 11 months, can you realize 1 month's almost already gone? Yeah. And thinking 5 years down the road. So please, if you would, keep that in mind as we chart our course for where we're going as a body of people. What is God telling us to do? And how are we supposed to do this? It can't be business as usual. We can't get 2020 accomplished the way we've been doing things. From here on, everything has to change. We can't get it done with the way we're doing it. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
So it's important that you understand that I believe the answer in all is in all the Bible. But the answer for 2020 is in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Because it's going to tie in everything from Genesis 1:1 to maps in your Bible. Everything's going to become relevant. And in John 17:20, what did he say? He said, I pray not for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through that word. In two more chapters, Jesus is going to pray to the Father, and he's going to say, Father, I'm praying not just for these right here that I'm saying, go into the world and tell everybody everything all the time. I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their word. That's us. Do you realize because they did what they were told to do, you and I are sitting here believing. Somebody else believed so we could believe. Somebody else lived it so we could understand it. And so as a people, where do we go from here? And really, what do we do? Because something's got to change. I've been begging the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm not the brightest bulb on the block, but I'm smart enough to figure out we can't get this job done the way we are. And so 2020, I believe the answer is in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And I think some of you, I hope not, may get tired of hearing John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you do, I just wish you would keep praying and hang on. And just listen very carefully. Keep in mind that the New Testament church did what it did without a Bible. The New Testament church did what it did without a Bible. They didn't have the benefit of having what you and I have. They had the benefit of being with him, but once he's gone, and he tells us, you lean on Scripture. And you do what the Bible says. Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And when it would be written, it would be written in their blood. They would live and die for the truths that you and I read so casually. They would die. And many did. 10 of the 12 shed their blood preaching the gospel and telling the world. Judas hung himself, and John the Revelator ended up dying of old age. The 10 gave their lives. You've heard me do it. I did a complete personality profile of each of the 12 disciples one time. I'll do it again down the road this year. When you look at the personality and character and the profile of the disciples, what a batch of knuckleheads. Dingbats. Goofballs. They look just like this crowd. Oh, I indicted you and you did. Okay. But with the exception of technology, our world is different. We have technology, but the promises and the expectations of Jesus are exactly the same. I'm not so sure that a technology isn't more of a hindrance than it is a help. I still love my iPhone. Okay. Except when it goes off in the middle of the night. Okay. The culture we live in is different because of technology. But the culture we're supposed to live in isn't even the culture they lived in. Down the road in this series, in the course of this year, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we're going to learn what Jesus said about the kingdom of God in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we're going to find out that the kingdom of God is completely different than the governments of man. John 3:16, Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." The word world there is the Greek word cosmos, and it means human systems of government. For God so loved his system of government, not man's. God and the kingdom of God are not a democracy. You get one vote, yes or no. That's it. And the kingdom of God is what Jesus taught and what he led the disciples to do. And if we are going to, and I believe we are, be obedient and do everything God has told us to do in 2020, we're going to do it understanding that we must deliver the kingdom of God into our community and understand what that means. And the implications of that means that there's a shifting of governance on the inside. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to say some things this morning in a little bit of time that the clock doesn't hold me back to. I am red, white, and blue on the inside. I swore my oath. I understand my honor. I swore my oath to the nation, to defend this nation. That stands true. 1-8-8-5-2-6-5-4. Yes, sir. Reporting for duty. Hoorah! But we swore our oath to God and to his kingdom. And that precedes any oath we make to the world. Now, the time has come for the church in America that we can no longer focus on the way we think and the way we deal with things. We can't focus on the needs around us. We can't do what we do because of the needs around us. Now, I'm going to sound like I'm going to contradict myself, but please, if you hang with me for a moment. We cannot do what we've been called to do in this community and changing lives and making a difference in people's lives. We can't do it if we do it on the basis of needs. We must do it, and very clearly, we must do what we do based on what must and should be done. Whether it meets the current need of a situation or not. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right is what's ruling our nation right now. What's right is now considered wrong and hate speech. What is wrong is now considered the right thing to do. And yet we sit here in the safe four walls of a church, along with others, Do we really recognize what's taking place in our nation right now? And don't you dare go Democrat or Republican. If you do, you are not listening with your spirit. You're listening with your prejudice. Because it's not red or blue. It's not Democrat or Republican. It is not independent. It is what needs to be done by the kingdom of God and what Jesus told us to do in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So, contrary to what many may think, Jesus didn't meet everybody's need. Not everybody got healed around Jesus. There were situations and circumstances where he didn't or couldn't. Can't tell you what. People go, well, everybody got healed when Jesus was around. That's totally unbiblical. That is not true. Because Jesus lived his life under the instructions and the guidance of the person of the Holy Spirit, and he did what he did by being instructed from within what needed to be done. Not everybody got healed. Not everybody got delivered. Why? I don't know. I can't tell you. All I know is he was led by the Holy Spirit on the inside and knew who, where, why, what, how, and when to do what needed to be done. Now, are we ever going to do it as good as he did? No. But he was led from within. And it wasn't about doing what needed to be done to make him look good. Jesus didn't set people free because he thought, well, this will wake everybody up. He didn't deliver people because he thought it was going to make his ministry look good. He did what needed to be done because he was following his counselor. It's getting quiet. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't compassionate and wasn't caring. That's just not it. But there wasn't enough of Jesus to go around to heal everybody 100% of the time. But if you read these five chapters, you'll understand that he was led by the person of the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't motivated by some need to build his ministry. Stay with me, I'm going someplace. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. What is he, walking around with an iPhone? How did he see it? He saw it from within. The word see there means to know. He was sensitive. He saw situations. He saw a need. And let me give you a classic example. How many times did Peter walk by the guy at the Golden Gate who was there that had never walked in his life and was probably 40-some years old and sitting there? How many times did Peter go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and never prayed for him? Until he went to Pentecost and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the next time in the temple, he was led from within. He was led from within. What does he do? He doesn't say, well, are the cameras on? Where's CNN? Oh, they won't report that anyway. Okay. Where's ABC? Where's Fox? Where's everybody else that's supposed to? He just said, man, all I know is you need what I got. Give me your hand. And he pulled the man up. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, they had a great time. Listen, all hell broke loose once that happened. Because that man danced into the temple and jacked the church service up. That man took off running around and just going, whoa, you know, throwing his crutches and going crazy. Because there has to be a people, there has to be something in us that so hungers to hear what God is saying to us that we're not talking about being so spiritual that you hover across the floor. But to be sensitive and understand, Jesus followed his helper. And he said, I give you my helper. Would you learn, try to learn, Bob? I'm not talking to you, Bob. Would you try to learn how to listen to him on the inside? Would you try to listen to what he's saying to you and then learn to do what he tells you to do, even if you think it's going to make you look wrong, bad, funny, or weird? Would you learn to do? I mean, come on. When Peter reached, put his hand out for that guy, and everybody else is watching, they're going, oh, here are these crazy people at Pentecost. We're going to see how this is going to go. There was something going on in Peter that caused Peter to go, I don't quite frankly give a rip about what you think about my opinion, and I'm not going to be worried about whether this works or not. Because what happens if he grabs the guy and pulls him up and he falls down? What? I mean, come on. I mean, so you understand that God is looking for a people that are ready to get out of the safe church mode and come into a place where we do what needs to be done because it's right. And that we live from a place of integrity in the scriptures. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Are we ready and willing to let his helper be to us?
Yes.
We have so, the church in America has so put the Holy Spirit aside. And I'm going to say this to you to the best of my ability. I'm not saying this from a self-righteous place. I'm telling you, every time I put one finger out at you, I got three coming back. Because I've done this before. That we're so afraid of what the Holy Spirit might do if we give him freedom, that it might scare people away. And it'll take butts out of chairs and checks out of offerings. And you know I'm telling the truth.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I'm not saying it from self-righteousness. I'm saying it about from right here.
Yeah.
Pastors, there are pastors that I know watch the program. I'm not saying this about you. I'm saying this about me. I'm just making a declaration about us.
Yes.
We are not putting the Holy Ghost in a box anymore. Because Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? It means you can grieve him. What does it mean to grieve him? What does it mean to grieve him? It just means he goes to sit in the corner. You don't want me in church? That's okay. And yet, I know people are saying, you know, some of you may be saying, well, what if things get out of control? That just may be what we need. Oh, I could feel some people get tense on that one. Does that mean we're going to go crazy? I hope so. Does that mean we're going to do stupid things? Now, don't get me. I'm going to say some things. Some of you don't know this. There are some things where revivals of the past, okay, where things got a little weird. And I know there were some churches where they wanted this and they called out this and God was moving in a powerful way. Next thing you know, you got somebody running down this aisle, clucking like a chicken, somebody running down this aisle, barking like a dog, you know. And then you got somebody else over here laying on the floor, flopping like a carp out of water, you know. And it got to the point where it was all focused on a few people. But what are we going to do when someone who can't walk jumps up out of a wheelchair and pushes it down the aisle? Come on. Right? She's looking at me and says, I hug you every day. You know, every Sunday morning I come in and I hug you. I give you a hug because the day's coming when you're going to get out of that chair. Man, I want to tell you, the craziness. I was telling the worship team backstage, if you want revival, it's not going to be controllable. And it's going to get a little wacky. Okay? Say, well, what does wacky mean? Wacky means you're not in charge. I told the worship team backstage, do you know anything about what happened with the Azusa Street revival? When Azusa Street hit, it all came from something that happened in Stonehouse, Kansas. How many of you remember that? Some of you remember that? Stonehouse, Kansas, a bunch of kids, teenage kids who were in a class, and they were given an assignment over Easter vacation. And the teacher said, here's what we're reading the book of Acts. I want you to read the book of Acts. and come back. And when we come back in a Sunday school class, and these are teenagers in Sunday school class, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what you learned while you read the book of Acts. So they came back a week later, and one of the kids said, well, why doesn't what happened in Acts chapter 2 happen today? Why don't we believe that the Holy Spirit still comes on people? And this was an innocent, honest question, because they didn't believe in it. And the teacher said, well, I don't know. And a young girl in the class, one of the students said, well, why don't we pray and see what happens? And so she got out in the circle, and they all got around her. Those of you who know the story, that's what happened. They all started praying, and the Holy Ghost settled on that kid. She began to pray in a heavenly prayer language. She went kaboom on the floor and laid there for almost 24 hours. They could not get her off the floor. All the students got filled with the Holy Ghost, and people started showing up at the little classroom, at the little school, church school, showed up and said, what's going on? People will walk in a room, boom. People walk in a room, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and didn't even know what it was. Why? Because God had said, I'm going to open up the door of opportunity another time, and I'm going to give you what I told I'd give you if you just trust me. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'm not up for this. You may not be, but I am. From that came, and I don't have the time to deal with this, but from that came Seymour. And Seymour in Azusa Street. Pastor Seymour just said, well, this is what we want. He went to Kansas and he said, what happened there? He went to visit and came back. And he's in L.A. And he was in L.A. in a little beat up wooden church on Azusa Street. And he just said, that's what I want. And now, listen, I don't have a wooden box, but here's what he did. They'd start a service. You know how they start a service? He'd take a wood crate, apple wood crate, and he'd set it on the stage, and he'd have the opening to the floor. And then he'd lay down on the floor and stick his head in that box and pray until the Spirit of God was so thick that it was obvious God's ready to move. People say, well, why did he stick his head in the box? I don't have a clue, and don't go out and buy an apple crate, okay? But the presence of God, and you go back, I challenge you. You go back, you just Google Azusa Street and what happened. You go out and get the books about what happened. The Spirit of God was so thick, thousands of people. Los Angeles was shaken by a revival in a little wooden church. Didn't know anything about these things. And actually, the charismatic movement that you and I, this church was born out of, became a spinoff from Azusa Street. And it was people who were just hungry for a move of the presence of God. But the churches in America have put the Holy Ghost in a back room. And they've said to him, because we're afraid of butts and chairs and checks and offerings. Because a lot of people won't want it. And I understand that. And I love you and I care for you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. If you don't want it and you don't want to be a part of it, I understand that. You're still part of the body of Christ. You're blood bought, washed in the blood of Jesus, saved. You don't want it. I understand that. But as for me and my house, here's the problem, though. The problem is our nation is spiraling out of control, and our nation is right is wrong, and wrong is now right. You just watch it. And I said, don't you dare go Democrat or Republican on me. You watch the idiocy that's going on right now. The laws in our nation are so completely outrageous right now that it is literally Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, when Isaiah said that. If you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, 3, or you start at 1, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and get the 5, where Isaiah says right is wrong and wrong is right, you read that indictment by God about the nation and how she had allowed right to become wrong and wrong to become right. Now the laws are insane. This is nuts. This is crazy. There's no way we can possibly understand why things are happening the way they're. We think this is all going to be okay in America. I want you to understand that I think America is on the precipice of its downfall. And listen to me. I don't believe it has to go that way, and I believe the answer to America's problem is the church. The foolishness. I don't remember exactly where this is, but some of you will remember. But right now, the law is either been passed or about to be passed where an officer may not arrest someone who has stolen something with a value less than $900. The only thing the officer can do is cite the person and give them a ticket. How many of you heard that? We're talking about it, okay? The craziness. In New York, they are getting ready. They already proposed to banish cashless stores. Huh? Yeah, that's what I did. Ban cashless stores. Okay? No, don't ask me to explain it. Do you know that in the city of Riverside, it's still on the books, that it is against the law to carry your lunch in public between 11 a.m. and 1 p.m.? Still on the books. That's an old one. That's an old one. In San Francisco, it's still, you know, in San Francisco, the only, you are allowed to be naked in public so long as you're in a parade. That's a law. That's a law. So how does that make it right? Oh, I know. I'm trying to jack you up real good. Of course, in San Francisco, it's legal to defecate and urinate in public. There's a law being proposed right now. How far out of the control are we as a nation? There's a law proposed right now that ICE agents, I don't know if they're going to pass it, ICE agents will not be allowed to arrest an illegal for drunk driving. I'm not making it up. I dare you to Google it, okay? Do you know that if a nonprofit organization refuses to do a gay marriage, they will lose their tax-exempt status? Now, people go, well, you're homophobic. No, we're not homophobic, and you've heard me say this before. If you are gay, living a gay lifestyle, have an alternate lifestyle, there's a transvestite that comes to church here every once in a while. Nobody knows who he or she is, and it doesn't matter. But they are always welcome. They are always welcome. They are welcome in this church, and they will always be welcome in this church. We just will not agree with a lifestyle. Do you understand that? In other words, we love and we care for. Do you believe God will save gay people? Huh? You better, because I know some plain old heterosexual people. They're going to fry like sausages. Are you with me? I tell people all the time, what's the difference between adultery and a gay lifestyle? What's the difference? We love people. We care about people, and we're going to stand for justice and truth in America. And, you know, I'm going to get as close to being political as I can be, but abortion is now so legal that now we're talking 60 million infants are short-circuited into eternity every year. Do you understand that we are now pressed, now we are actually murdering, legally murdering enough people to populate the nation of South Korea or South Africa. And we do it with impunity, and we do it because our politicians say it's okay. I think it's time for the church in America to stand up and say, We are not going to be silent about this anymore. And listen to me. If you want to take my tax-exempt status, if you want our tax-exempt status, here's what I think you should do. I think you should take our tax-exempt status, and I think you should roll it, and then I think you should fold it, and I think you should put it someplace. Am I telling the truth? It's time, because the church in America and the pulpits in America, we've become so casual that we're living for our numbers. We're living for our budgets. We're living for our influence and our stuff. God help us. If we don't turn this around, you can kiss the church in America goodbye. Oh, we'll live, but it'll be like the churches in China. People say, that'll never happen in America. Yeah, I know enough rednecks. You know, we got enough ARs. You know, we got enough handguns. We got enough weapons. Do you know why? Do you know why the Japanese never invaded America during the Second World War? Because Emperor Hirohito said, you may not invade America, because they have the single largest armed army on the planet. That's the public citizen of the United States of America. You will not take our arms. Now, am I doing this for effect? You bet. Because I hope you understand that the coded language that is being used in our nation to say what is right is wrong and wrong is right. And pastors, church leaders, we've got to take the Holy Spirit out of the back room. Now, am I saying everybody has to want everything we want? People have believed for the last 40 years that that's the church. And I've literally heard the testimony. That's the church that has chandeliers, and they swing from the chandeliers. You know what? I'm getting ready to install one just to prove them right, okay? because they think we're crazy. And we just may be. Crazy as a fox. To know that we can no longer be silent about this. That if you go into John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, I dare you to try to read those five chapters and take the Holy Ghost out. You won't have enough to read. That Jesus made a declaration of independence of his church and said, this is my constitution and bylaws. And everything flows from it. That we understand that we can be a people that love and care for people, but, you know, it's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day. A church in the New Testament wrote the New Testament in its blood. When are we going to come to the place where we're not afraid anymore? And I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being rude. But, and I know some of you, baby, if you're watching, Susan is home today because she's taking a chemo treatment and she's feeling the side effects, okay? Which is a good thing, not a bad thing. If she's taking a treatment and there's no side effects, it means it's not working. So it's working. But if you're watching today, we've agreed that we throw everything to the wind for the revival God wants to bring our nation right here. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration. Watch this. Demonstration of the Spirit and the power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pastors, when are we going to turn Jesus loose like they did in Stonehouse, Kansas, like they did in Azusa Street, like they did in the charismatic movement that we came out of? That was Father Dennis Bennett. He was an Episcopal priest. You know what an Episcopal church is? Episcopalians are un-Catholic Catholics. It's basically a Catholic church with a priest who's allowed to get married. Okay? And Father Bennett just, he said basically what we're saying right now. He said, basically, what is wrong with us? Why isn't it happening like it could happen? Why is it that we are thinking 2020 souls in 2020? Why should that be so hard for us to dream? And he said that, and he was honest before God. And he said, if what I read in Acts 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is true, I want it. And on a Sunday morning, 1967, in his Episcopal church, he got up in his robe and all of his garb, and he said, I have an announcement for you. I just got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I started praying in a heavenly prayer language, and God has set me free, and they fired him. Best thing that could have happened. Because he went public. And do you know the charismatic movement? Calvary Chapel, Melodyland Christian Center. Two pastors who said, we don't know exactly what this is. We just know it's Bible and we want it. Chuck Smith in Costa Mesa had a little Calvary Chapel church. If you saw the church, I was in the original building. I watched what was happening in there. I mean, that was craziness from God. Chuck said, I want whatever this is, and the Holy Ghost started following. And I watched. I was on staff with Melodyland, and I was working with Melodyland, and of course, at Melodyland, I wore a suit and tie every day. But now I want to go to Calvary Chapel, and I'm at a church where exactly the same thing's happening, but now I got to take off the tie and take off the jacket, you know, take off the button-down shirt. So I got a t-shirt, I got slacks on, take off my wingtip shoes and put on my Converse tennies, and then go in with a room full of kids just off the beach. That's what it was. Not adults, kids. Just kids, just like Stonehouse, Kansas. And they were all in there, and Love Song would get up, and Freddie with his electric violin, some of you remember that, and they'd start playing music, and the dominant smell in the room was suntan lotion, girls in two-piece bathing suits. The rules were off, but Jesus was on. And I watched, forgive me if you've heard me say this before, I watched as Lonnie would preach a little while, and he'd read some scriptures and preach, and Lonnie couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper sack until the Holy Ghost hit him.
Yeah.
And the Holy Ghost would settle on him, and then he'd have an altar call. And the kids would get up and come forward. And he'd say, just come up. What we're going to do, we're going to lead you. The room would get up and come forward.
Yeah.
And they would be standing four and five and six deep. And I remember going up with one of those guys. I got to watch this. I'm saved. I'm already baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. I got to watch this. I got to see if this is real the first time I'm there. So I go, and I'm standing in the back. And three or four or five people deep. And Lonnie couldn't get to everybody, so he'd just do this. He'd go, in the name of Jesus, say this in the name of Jesus, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe the Father raised you from the dead, and now I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And these kids would throw their hands up, and I was standing there. There's a big, tall kid in front of me. Big, tall kid, and there's a girl in front of him, and she gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she's praying in tongues. So, you know, she's going, shabba-dabba-doo, shabba-dabba-doo, shabba-dabba-doo. She's just going off in tongues. Hey, this kid doesn't know what she's doing. She's just under the influence of the presence of God. Now, people go, well, I don't know if that's God. Well, just shut your mouth, you religious jerk. Okay. And she's praying in tongues. And this kid in front of me grabs her by the shoulders and spins her around, facing her. She doesn't move a beat. She just spins with him, and she's just going, doesn't even open her eyes. And I grabbed him by the shoulders. I said, son, stop. Don't do that. You're interrupting what God's doing. And he looked at me, and he said, you don't understand. I am a foreign exchange student. I'm studying language and linguistics. My mission is to be an interpreter for the United Nations. I'm a foreign exchange student from the Ukraine. I, hearing her speak an ancient Ukrainian dialect she can't possibly know, and I understand every single word. And something in me went off and said, well, I guess we can do this without a suit and tie. And yet I'd go back to Melodyland and see exactly the same thing happen with a different generation of people. With people that were older than I was, that were in suits and ties and high heels, and just watch God begin to move, supernatural healings, and people be delivered, and the power of God was moving. And was it crazy? Was it out of order? It was crazy and out of order if you're religious. But when you watch somebody who's set free and delivered, and I mean, it was crazy, because the church in America hated it. They didn't like it. They didn't want it, because they couldn't control it. But what happened is it grew so fast and so quick, the church in America could no longer control it. And the next thing you know, you got Catholics, you got Baptists, you got Lutherans, you got all kinds of, you know, you got every denomination that's being touched by the power of God. Church, we've got to have this if we're going to save America. We've got to have a move of God. And it starts with the pastors. We have got to do this. We have got to stop selling out. And Susan's probably saying, Bob, stop now. I just say this to you as we close this morning. You know, don't miss what God's getting ready to do. Don't let your fear of something getting out of control keep you from receiving what God wants to do in your life. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. He's a perfect gentleman. And I want to tell you, when he does come on your life and he does touch you and he does fill you and you let that happen, the joy that you get to experience is something you can't manufacture. It's the joy of your ability to influence somebody else's life, and you watch them be changed by the same thing that changed you. And you watch a person who's drug addicted, a girl that's been raped, a prostitute, a man who's altered his lifestyle, people that are alcoholics, drug addicts. I remember watching guys coming back from Vietnam, Marines coming back from Vietnam, heroin addicts. The only way they could survive the fear of what they experienced and come back genuine heroin addicts, they'd have to sneak heroin on the plane to survive the multiple trips they had to get home just to make it. And I'd watch them land and come to the USO on Cotella Street in Anaheim. And I'd watch them sit there just vibrate with DTs. Watch them just vibrate. And just say, son, do you want it? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Yes, I think I'm going to die. Give their life to Jesus and pray for them. And boom, just like that, stone sober because of the power of God. Stone sober. Alcoholics be delivered. Supernatural signs and wonders. People go, oh, you're just making this stuff up. You know me. Do you know me? You know me well enough. I'm going to answer for everything I say to you. I've told you that before. To watch the power of God. Yeah. To be able to minister to people that are demon-possessed. To lay hands on people. To encourage people in the workplace, in the marketplace, where there's a boldness. There's a boldness, not a human boldness like, I can do this, but that thing that Peter had when he knew it was time, put your hand out. Take my hand. Let me stand you up. Let you feel the power of God. We've got to have this in America, because you watch what's going on. It has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with the politics, but it has everything to do with the politics. It is time. It is time for something to change in America. I'm this far. I'm going to go the rest of the way. If you're a Republican, there are born-again, spirit-filled Democrats. If you're a Democrat, there are born-again, spirit-filled Christians. And if those two factions would ever meet in the center of the aisle in Congress. Come on. Well, you're afraid to clap. But we'd understand that there's got to be a spiritual awakening in America. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And to understand, let me finish with this. I have 2 minutes. I want to take all four of them. Isaiah quoted the first 5 chapters and talked about the sins of the nation. I dare you to go read it and read it about America, and you'll see how it fits. But then it's in chapter 6 when Isaiah is praying over the nation, and he has a vision, and he says, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. You've heard me say this before. That train for a king, every time a king conquered another king, the conquering king would take that king's train, his robe, and sew it on the end of his own train. And the king who had a long train was a victorious king. And Isaiah says, I saw in the temple, in the presence of God, the king high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Everything has been conquered. All we have to do is appropriate the victory Jesus won. But the church in America is afraid. It's time for us to get out of the fear box and stop worrying about whether there's enough money in the offering or enough butts in chairs to come on. Come on. I can imagine Susan throwing pillows at the television right now, okay, or at the computer. But you understand that this is where this has to go. This has to go. Say, well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. If I've said something that's out of order, then I ask you to forgive me for doing so. I pray that you would help me communicate my heart to this precious group of people and body of people and for our city. There's so much wrong in our valley. There's so many things going wrong. And we're the answer. Law enforcement can't do it. City government can't do it. The only power that can turn this city and this valley around, much less our nation, is the power of the Holy Ghost. And I pray for every pastor in this community, every pastor that believes in what we've talked about and does not, that they would overcome their fear as I am trying to overcome. I admit, Lord, this is scary. But this is about losing control and giving it back to you. And the only way that evil can be turned around, the only way right and wrong can be settled in this nation is when we'll take a stand for Jesus. And that can't happen without a true heart and spirit of repentance. Lord, we apologize, Holy Spirit. We're sorry for setting you aside and even using you to pad our coffers, to build our empires, to establish a credibility of our own. We apologize to you for putting you in a back room and telling you you can't come and do whatever you want to do. I'm the first to repent, Lord Jesus. You said you'd send him. You promised you'd send him. Would you send him again? Come upon us. Teach us to be a people of repentance and humbleness. Teach us to love the way you love, Lord Jesus. Teach us to avoid religion and yet deal with devils. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are open. We want nothing more than you. That's all we ask for. More of you. More of your presence. More of your love. More of your mercy. And more of your grace. And finally, we admit that we can't do it without you. So we surrender. And we say out loud and repeat. And repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. He died on the cross to pay for my sins and forgives me of my sin. He sent the gift of the Holy Spirit that I might live my life with grace, mercy, in power for the honor of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.